ask that you would reign indeed. Father, be the I am today in our midst. And so we ask that as we open your word, you would help us to understand in a way that we have never understood before, that we would comprehend who you are. We ask that your Holy Spirit would enable us to study your word well, that we would be careful as we take what you have written, what you have put together for our good, that you'd help us to be careful with that. We pray that your church across the globe would be proclaiming the truth today, and those who would say things that are otherwise, we ask that you would close their mouths. Lord, we pray for the missionaries who are in harm's way this morning. We ask that you would give courage where it is needed. Likewise, we pray for those missionaries that we have the pleasure of knowing, like Dave and Angie. We ask that you'd be with them, and Scott and Deb, and Scott, as you have brought him home safely from the Middle East. We pray for his family. Lord, we also pray for Gospel Joy Mission and those who are bringing the gospel to the lost in Kenya. Be with them. And for the ministry of Tapestries of Life, as they seek to bring the gospel to so many orphans, we ask that your truth would go forth today. Now, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to understand this. So we ask that you'd be our instructor. We give you this time. It is yours to use. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. And we're picking up in verse 10. Exodus chapter 6, verse 10. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." Pause. What was the response that the Israelites had to the message that Moses brought most recently? What was their response? Because at one point, they believed it and went through with it. They were excited about it. God is going to give us relief. Yahweh will give us relief. Most recently, however, what was their response? Exodus chapter 6, verse 9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. God's people were not willing to listen. So God turns to Moses and says this, "Okay, Moses, go to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Go tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Moses is in a dialogue with God, and he's not afraid to speak back to God. We've seen it over and over and over and over and over again, haven't we? Thus far in Exodus, Moses is not shy in speaking. And he is also not shy in bringing the message to the people. He might have some concerns, and he shared those concerns with God. And nevertheless, he goes to the people and says, "Hey, here's the deal. God is going to bring us out." And the people are not accepting it anymore. And so Moses goes back to God, and God says, "All right, take the message to Pharaoh." And Moses shoots back to God, "Hey, if your people, who you have this good news for, won't receive it, how do you expect Pharaoh to receive it?" It's a classic from lesser to greater argument, rabbinical argument. In fact, this is perhaps one of the ways that rabbis derived this argument mentality. If this is true, if A is true, then certainly all the more B is true. If your people, A, won't do it, then all the more it's ridiculous to think that B will do it, that Pharaoh will do it. From less to more. Jeremiah uses this for an example in chapter 12, verse 5, this type of argument. If you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? From less to more. You think you can catch horses when you can't even catch men? You think Pharaoh will listen to me when your people, whom you've called, won't even listen to you? To me? No. It's a pretty good argument. It's a great argument. It's such a good argument that this A to B scenario is used all over Scripture. If this is true, then this is true. Or if this isn't true, then certainly this is not true either. However, how does God respond? Look at your Bibles. Verse 13. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. What is God's response? You have a good argument, and so, hey, I just realized it. Thank you for bringing it to my attention. We should redo that. We've got to revamp things. We've got to take it from a different angle. All right, Moses, I got another idea. How about we go this way? Is that how he responds? God responds and he says, okay, I'll make it more clear. I'm charging you. Bring the people out. You're resisting it. This is it's a solemn oath that God is calling Moses and Aaron to. You will do this. I'm charging you. This is coming from the God of the universe. A charge. It has just been elevated, hasn't it? This call. You're going to let the people of Israel out of Egypt. Okay. Let the people of Israel out of Egypt. Okay. I am charging you. Let the people out of Egypt. You bring them out. You do it, and do it now. When God calls you and me to do something, hear me, our concern is not the end result. Let me say that again. When God calls you to do something, the concern in our minds should not be the end result. Moses' concern is, the end result doesn't make any sense to me. If I bring this message to Pharaoh, that doesn't make any sense, God. And God says, okay, let me say it again, only this time I'm going to charge you with it. I'm not paying you to think about the result. I'm not calling you to do this to think about the result. It's as if God has it all under control. Interesting thought. Do you think he has it under control? If God calls Moses to do something, Moses' concern should not be the end. And so it is with us. Here, this is a beautiful, beautiful mini-sermon, isn't it? Okay, brothers and sisters, so we're going to go from this building, and we're going to keep this truth in mind. And actually, this is a really good truth. And I was tempted to take this snippet for a long time. I studied this, and I tore it apart, and I was really excited about this message, which I'm bringing to you right now. The problem is, we can't end here. You say, well, why can't we end here? This is a really good place to stop. It's a great place to pause. We can't. If our duty, this cuts to the core of my theology. If our duty is to determine what the Holy Spirit was trying to communicate by his word, then we can't stop here. You say, what do you mean? If the word of God dictates what we learn, then we can't stop here. What do you mean? Oftentimes in Scripture, there's very clear indicators where passages start and stop. And here is a place where we have a crystal clear indicator that the passage does not stop here, and it should not stop here. So let's move on. With that in mind, I charge you to move on with me. Verse 14. And my proposition, which is we're going to continue now, seems more ridiculous as we get into verse 14. These are the heads of their fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Kamri. These are the clans of Reuben. Now you might be sitting here thinking, well, how does this passage connect with the other passage? It does, because it's in the same book, I acknowledge. However, it doesn't really seem to fit with the previous passage, but things will become clear as we continue. Is everybody with me? Do you understand what I'm talking about, or am I just talking? Thank you, Trish. She gave me some encouragement. Verse 15. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul. The sons of the Canaanite women. These are the clans of Simeon. Who are these people again? Tune in. Who are these people? So far we have the heads of their fathers, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. Okay, Reuben was the firstborn of Israel. Simeon was which born of Israel? Second born of Israel. Simeon, second born of Israel. That's in verse 50, the sons of Simeon. So the first verse, we talk about Reuben. The second verse, verse 15, Simeon. Verse 16, these are the names of the sons of Levi. Who's Levi again? The third son of Israel. Who is Israel, students? Israel's Jacob. Jacob is what most of the second half of Genesis discusses. Jacob is this patriarch, this grand figure that fathered a bunch of children. And here are his first three sons. These are the sons of Levi according to their generations. Gershon, Kohath, Merari, the years of the life of Levi being 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni, and Shimei by their clans. The sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. The years of the life of Kohath being 133 years. The sons of Merari, Mahli, and Mushai. These are the clans of the Levites according to their generations. What's going on here? How many know these names? Good. Verse 20. Amram took his wife, Jochebed, his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. Ah, we know those names. There we are. The years of the life of Amram being 137 years. The sons of Izhar, Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Uziel, Mishael, Elzaphan, and Shithri. Okay, look at me. Usually, genealogies have a pattern, right? This son, and he had these sons. Then there was this son, and he had these sons. There was this son, and he had these sons. Well, look at this genealogy and tell me what pattern there is there. We have Reuben, and he had these sons. Simeon, and he had these sons. Levi, and he had these sons. And then these sons had these sons. And then these sons had this. And this son had this son. And then these sons had these sons. Is there a broken pattern? Yes. Well, let's continue because maybe it will get fixed. Verse 23, Aaron took his wife, Elisheba, the daughter of Amminadab, the sister of Nahshon, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. That is your memory verse for the week. The sons of Korah, Asir, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the clans of the Korathites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took his wife, one of the daughter of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of their father's houses of the Levites by their clans. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord's... All right. What do we do with this passage? Because, help me out here. What pattern is broken? Reuben? It's really neat. In verses 14 and 15, Reuben had these sons. Now we'll go to Simeon, had these sons. And then Levi, okay. Levi had these sons. And then we're going to just keep going down the line for Jacob's children, correct? Except what? There is nothing past Levi. You mean Jacob only had 3 sons? What about Judah? What about Joseph? The one that this glimmer of hope at the end of Genesis. What about Joseph? Ephraim and Manasseh from Joseph. What about those guys? They're not in this genealogy, are they? So what gives? We have to ask that question. Why this genealogy? Why is it a broken genealogy? And what else about this genealogy is strange? Do you see anything? It's strange that even within the 3, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, even within those 3, there is no real pattern, because you only have 1 generation for Reuben and Simeon, but then when you get to Levi, how many generations are there listed? There are 6 generations listed for Levi. 1 or 2, you might say, if Reuben is a generation and Simeon is a generation, then there are 2. So from 2 to 6 generations down to Phinehas. And then it's over. Why? Stay with me. Verse 26. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts." It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me?" Now, do you see why we can't stop at verse 13? This is a classic example of a chiasm in Scripture, or a keyism, as some say. It looks like an X. The beginning of the passage is verse 10. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go." You have a discussion in verses 10 through 12 between God and Moses. How do you think this passage ends? There is a conversation between God and Moses in the very end. Then, look back in your Bibles, look at verse 13. "But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt." That is a narrator telling us what took place. It is not the discussion any longer. This is a narration of what took place. Now look in the end of the passage, towards the end, verse 26. "These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, 'Bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts.' It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron." That's a narration. It's a narrator talking. So we go from a discussion to a narration. And at the end, we have a narration to a discussion. Do you see it? Which means the center of the passage is the genealogy. Whatever is in between is what everything is pointing to. You have the beginning and the ending, the second thing, the second to the end, and then the middle piece. And this is what everything points to. Well, what is the middle piece? This goofy genealogy. Why do we have to focus on the genealogy? I really wanted to preach that one sermon to you. Which, of course, is true and it's right. But we want to get here really at the heart of what God is trying to say to us. Let's observe some things about this genealogy together, shall we? Look in verse 20. "Amram took his wife Jochebed, his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron and Moses." Now look at verse 26. "These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, 'Bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt.'" There's something quite unique about those two verses. Let's think on that for a moment, and I'll give you another clue. When we get to Aaron and Moses, "Amram took his wife Jochebed," verse 20, "his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, the years of the life of Amram being 137 years. The sons of Izhar, Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri, the sons of Uziel, Mashael,
Elzaphah, and Shithri. Aaron took Nepheg and Zichri, the sons of Uzziah, Aaron took as his wife Elisheba, the daughter of Amminadab, the sister of Nahashon, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah, Asir, Elkanah, and Abiasaph, these are the sons of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took his wife as one. What's missing there? What children did Moses have? Well, what about Moses? Go back to verse 20. Aaron took his wife Jochebed, his father's sister, bore him Aaron and Moses. 26. These are the Aaron and Moses. What is unique about that? This genealogy puts who first? Aaron first. The natural way we read it, all the rest of Scripture, is Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron. Who is the preeminent one in the relationship or in the brotherhood? Moses. Moses always comes first, but in this genealogy, Aaron comes first. In this genealogy, Aaron has children. In this genealogy, Moses doesn't have children. Aaron seems to have some sort of significance because of this genealogy. So that's a cause for wonder. Aaron is placed in a very significant place in this passage. Second thing I want us to consider about this passage is many of these names are very strange to us because, what? They're strange to us because they don't occur elsewhere in Scripture, many of them. They're just unique. We don't hear of them after this. So that's unique about this genealogy. Why are you writing down names that we'll never know again? Usually genealogies concern us with the names of those that will be important as we move on. In fact, that's what we might say is why this genealogy is short, because we're just concerning ourselves with Aaron and Moses. So that's why they're mentioned. But the problem is Aaron's sons, many of Aaron's sons and many of these other names in the list are never mentioned again. And the ones, this is a third observation, the ones that are mentioned again, let me just give you a little rundown of the ones that we know of. Korah is a name in this passage. Stay with me, please. In Numbers chapter 16, this is what Korah is famous for. He is swallowed up into the earth because, what? He led a rebellion. He revolted against God and God's people. This is the Korah in this list. Korah. I'm glad you mentioned Korah. Nadab and Abihu. What are they famous for? Students of the Word. Some of you are sitting here thinking, I've never heard these names before in my life. And that's okay, but let me introduce you to Nadab and Abihu. Apparently in Leviticus, we're told that they offered an unacceptable fire to God, an unauthorized fire to Him. And because of that, God struck them dead. They are famous as priests for bringing a fire to God, for sacrifice to God that was unacceptable. That's a good thing to be famous for, right? Who else do we know from this list? Hael and Ezaphon are known in another passage. What are they famous for? They were famous as the ones that disposed of the bodies of Nadab and Abihu. That's it. They were struck dead. You're given the charge to bury them. All right. And that's what they did. That's what they're famous for. Phinehas, the sixth of the generation, the last one mentioned. What's he famous for? There were some people who were having some relations in a holy place in a way they ought not to have been doing. And Phinehas took a spear and speared them in the belly in the act. That's what Phinehas is famous for. It sounds a lot like Levi, all of this does. What was Levi famous for again? Think back to Genesis. What did Levi do? He was like the leading charge in this attack, that there was an attack. My sister, you laid with my sister, you took my sister, and what did he do? He went and asked the people in, you remember? They circumcised all the males because this love was so great. And while they were circumcised and they were healing, Levi went out and slaughtered them all for a sexual sin. So is Phineas, just the same way. This is the genealogy, and this is what the author is bringing out to us. Aaron. This is the Aaron, and they make sure Moses, this is the Aaron. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt. Who penned this? Very likely this was Moses. These are the Aaron and Moses. What is the Holy Spirit telling us? Moses' concern to God is, I am uncircumcised in my lips. I'm unclean. You want me to go and bring this message to Pharaoh? I shouldn't be speaking on your behalf. I'm sinful. Quite frankly, brothers and sisters, Moses is right on. He's right. He's of uncircumcised lips. He's wretched. And God doesn't correct that. He is that. And then this list tells us something about Aaron. Aaron, in case there was any question in anybody's mind, this Moses, this uncircumcised Moses, I'll tell you at the beginning and the end, I'll tell you again and again, and I brought this to God, and he didn't contradict me. He didn't say I was wrong. He said it was right. I am uncircumcised in my lips. And in case there was any wondering, Aaron, this same Aaron that's with us today, that Aaron, here's his lineage, guys. You know Aaron. And here's the thing. If you were to talk to the original readers or the people of this day, and you were to say Aaron's name or Moses' name, they would have a much different picture in their head than so much of the church and Jewish tradition does. Completely different. And before we can move on, and before this goes unstoppable, before we get to the passages that begin to blow us away, we have to make something perfectly clear. That's what the author is doing. Before I say the next sentence, and you may want to get a little preview there. I won't read it. I'll let you do a preview. But before we get to the next sentence, we need to proceed knowing this truth. Aaron and Moses shouldn't even be named first of all. Aaron and Moses are sinful, weak individuals. They're not good leaders. Before we go any further, you need to know that. You say, what? See, the problem is, if we start to think something else, who gets the glory? Who should get the glory? And the whole point is, God is doing something. The whole point of the rest of Exodus, God is stepping in and God is on the move. These passages and what we're about to read should cause us to worship not Moses, not Aaron, but worship God. And lest we get going down the wrong track, and you may be sitting here thinking, well, I do think Moses is a good character. Well, I think you're mistaken. And I think the Israelites would put you straight if they were here to tell us, those that knew him. Moses is putting us straight. You don't need to know my lineage. I'm of no consequence. I have uncircumcised lips. That's all you need to know. So therefore, listen, brothers and sisters, therefore, if the story proceeds in an awesome way, who gets the glory? Only God. God has intentionally chosen the weak. He has intentionally chosen the sinful for his purposes. Here's what one commentator writes. It is not Moses. This is in response to this passage. It is not Moses who will make things happen in Egypt, or who will be trusted to bring powerful deliverance, or whose eloquence or lack of eloquence will matter at all, or whose coming to Pharaoh will inspire respect and receive attention. The only person, the only being that matters as we proceed is God himself. That deserves an amen. The only one who deserves any credit for what will happen is God himself. The Moses that the original readers knew is very different than the one that the world has come to know. Yet his word makes it clear. God's word makes it clear. He is a flawed hero. I want us to consider our own lives for a moment. This is a temptation that beckons at all of our doors. We want to be a hero. You want to be righteous. You want to be good. You want to make a difference. We all want to make a difference. We want to be the one that was there when this happened, and we want to have a part in it. We want to be the one that is able to do this or bring the message of the gospel to this person so that I'm there to bring the gospel to that person. We want to be the one to bring an altar call of 50,000 people. And I'm here to tell you, I don't want that. I want Christ to have his way, period. I want him to draw men to himself. I want us to be a body of believers where Christ is exalted. I want us to be a body of people where Christ in us is exalted and not us. We are of uncircumcised lips. I am of uncircumcised lips. But Christ in us. See, the gospel comes through here quite clearly. In what do you choose to glory? Imagine Moses' battle on a personal level as the one that was, he separates the sea. And yet we see here Moses writing this after the fact and saying, you don't understand who I am. I am one that need not be mentioned. Aaron is one that, look at his family. We serve God who does great and awesome things. And there is just this great temptation to want to, a piece of the credit, to want a sliver of it. In what do you choose to glory? Do you recognize, brothers and sisters? I am not a pastor that is just down and out and I want to beat everybody down. That's not my heart at all. My concern is that Christ is exalted. Do you recognize that God desires to and loves to choose the weak for his purposes? He is not interested in those who believe they can add something to God's will or God's way. He's not interested. He opposes the proud. And he receives and loves and chooses to use the humble. This is a message designed to deflect all the glory to our Creator. This is a message that needed to be spoken to the Israelites before we get to that next verse, so that they understand before we proceed and things and the world starts to shake, you need to know it's about God and not Moses, not Aaron or Moses. And so it is here. This church, my prayer is, this church exists not because of Pastor Chandler, not because of me, not because of any of the leadership, not because of the building, not because of the people, not because of you, but because of Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. And if he chooses to exalt himself, so be it. But that's what we're doing here. We're not about us. We're not about me. I am a man. I am weak. I am uncircumcised in lips. I have nothing to offer you except Christ and him crucified. This sounds an awful lot like Paul, I pray. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 and following. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God, he chose what is foolish in the world. If he chooses to, it's me. If he chooses to, he chooses what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. I will not stand before God and boast about anything in my strength, nor will I stand in the front of people. I'm calling you as well. We are not to boast in ourselves. We're boast in one thing. And what does Paul say that is? Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You know why I love being in a body of believers, being in a congregation, whether it be New Life or any church? Do you know what I love about that?
that we're God's people, that it's about him, that we're Christ's, that Christ Jesus was crucified, he died, and he was raised to new life, and he's seated on the throne. I love that we can be part of who he is, despite who I am. I'm proud of God. I'm proud of Christ. In what do you glory? In what you can offer God? In what you can add? Or do you glory in Christ Jesus? I don't know how this is applying to you and how the Spirit is speaking to you, but I ask that you would listen to him. You might be sitting here thinking, I am worthless and I'm nothing. And there's a counter to this as well. God did choose to use Moses and Aaron. He chose people just like us. He does that. So I ask that you stop listening to the lies that says you're no good and not worth it. That's not the conclusion we need to come to. The conclusion that you and I need to come to is that Christ must be exalted, and he is the goal. He is the end. He is everything for us. Would you bow with me? Father, even in my prayer, I shudder to think that I might pray something that would not honor you. So I ask that you would speak to us, that you would make yourself known. So we commit ourselves to you. We ask that your will would be done in all things. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear as you move. We pray that you would be exalted in this valley. Beyond this valley, we pray that you would be lifted high. We know you will be, and so we await that day. In fact, we pray that you would come today, that you may be exalted, so that every knee would bow and tongue confess that you are Lord. You are our Lord. So we look to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You've heard me say this in the past, but it is my prayer that when outsiders look in, they would wonder, why are people gathering there? There is nothing earthly that's worth anything. Did you see the pastor? I'm okay with that. I hope that's the case, because I want the glory to go to Christ and only to Christ. Why do you gather in a place to worship? Why do you come here? My prayer is you come here because God is here. Because this is where God is, not because this is where I am or Pastor Chandler or anything about this place. My prayer is that we come here because God is in this place. And when I say that, I mean he is among us. He's not in this building. He is among us, among his people. He's with us, and there he is. And so that is the draw. That is what we are after. If you are standing here wondering what it is to know Jesus Christ, I invite you forward now. If you have a burden that you can't bear any longer, I invite you forward. Come to Christ. Come forward that we may pray and go to the one who can answer. I don't have the answers. I have an answer. It is Jesus Christ and only Christ. You're dismissed in Jesus' name. Let's eat.